Thank you, Dale. It is good to be back with you. Julie and I were last here on Easter Sunday morning and then left that afternoon to go with the International Mission Board to meet with some leaders. We began to look at house rules. In fact, on the Sunday mornings in May and June, we're going to look at what the New Testament says about how Jesus Christ impacts our family relationships. And we're going to do that by looking at what is sometimes called the household code in Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to walk slowly through that over the next 7 or 8 weeks. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, we're including our household, our home life, our most central relationships. He changes that part of our lives too. You know, we spend a lot of time and emotional energy bemoaning the loss of traditional family values. And I don't really like that word, traditional. It implies that the values are valid because they were our grandparents. And you and I both know that a lot of us had grandparents and great-grandparents who knew next to nothing about how families ought to operate. Our values about marriage and family are not valid because they're traditional. They're valid if they're biblical. And the idea of traditional family values is a wonderful idea for politicians and pundits. But it's not what we talk about in church. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're interested in biblical family values. What does the Bible say to us about our family relationships? And the best place to see this in the New Testament is this household code in Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul wrote, Rick, I'm getting a little bit of something up here in this monitor. I'm not sure what it is. I don't think it's bothering anybody else, but it's driving me crazy. You guys can't hear it, can you? No. Just sound, I don't know what it is. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, what he said to them about family life was countercultural. It was turning family life upside down in so many ways. He was not writing to this first generation of Christians about traditional family values. He was writing them about radical Christian family values. He was challenging them with the fact that following Jesus Christ is going to change your home life. And what was true in the first century is true more and more in our lives. Biblical Christian values are countercultural. In fact, they're offensive. It's hard for me to fathom the reality that some of what I'm going to say over the next 6 or 7 weeks will be terribly offensive to our culture as it now stands. And so, but we don't hold these things because our grandparents held them. We hold these values about marriage, about gender, about family, because the Bible teaches them. These are biblical Christian values. And this morning, we're just going to really get started. We have a special morning because of recognizing the seniors, and it's going to take even more time in the next services. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning. Really, I just want to lay out the parts. When Pearl is helping Julie in the kitchen, they're baking something, they get all the ingredients out on the counter and all the tools that they need and lay it all out before they even get started. Well, we're going to try to put together a biblical understanding of marriage and family over the next several weeks. This morning, let's just lay out all the ingredients and read this full text, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start in verse 15 to give the context and read all the way this morning through chapter 6, verse 4. And you can have an idea of where we're going over the next few weeks. You follow along as I read. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, a wasted way of life, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And then Genesis chapter 2 is quoted, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, this household code is loaded with practical truth about family relationships. And my intention over the next several weeks is to try to be as practical as possible as we understand and apply this text. But this passage of Scripture is also deeply theological. Did you notice? Even Christological. And what I want to do here this morning as we begin, as we lay this out, is to make sure that you have a grasp of the theological core of this household code. When Paul talks about family, he's not just talking about family. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about Jesus, about Christ and the church. And the theological core of this family statement is best seen in chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. I want to make sure you understand this before we go forward in weeks ahead. Verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2 when Adam and Eve are brought together and marriage is instituted. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul says, "This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Paul teaches us that Christian marriage echoes the gospel. That a part of God's design for the relationship of husband and wife is that that relationship in marriage, husband to wife, would be a kind of a type, a symbol, through which we can better understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ laying down his life for the church and the church living in glad submission to Christ, that the very gospel can be better understood through the lens of Christian marriage. That Christian marriage echoes the gospel. In fact, Paul says this is a mystery. Do you see the word in verse 32? Mystery is a kind of a technical word that Paul likes to use. In fact, Paul uses this word mystery 6 times in the book of Ephesians alone. And generally speaking, when Paul uses the word mystery, he's always talking about the gospel. And a mystery is a kind of a secret, but it's not a secret that only a select few people get to know. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's talking about a truth once hidden that is now revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And just as once people did not understand the gospel, but now the gospel has been revealed. Once people did not understand this aspect of marriage, but now this aspect of marriage has been revealed to us. A mystery. In fact, Paul says in the language of the New Testament, it's a mega mystery. This mystery is great. A mega mystery. A mystery of great significance. It's greatly profound. And it's important for followers of Jesus Christ to understand that marriage, Christian marriage, should picture the relationship between Christ and His redeemed people, the church. After quoting Genesis chapter 2 and verse 31, Paul says, from the beginning, this is God's design for marriage, to echo the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't talk about that very much in the church, do we? It's kind of hard to understand. We talk a lot about practical matters in marriage and how to find fulfillment in marriage, but we have neglected this theological core that a part of God's purpose for my marriage and for yours is to reflect, to echo the very gospel itself. The way Christ loves the church, and the church relates to Christ. 7 or 8 years ago, Tim and Kathy Keller published a book called The Meaning of Marriage. It's a great book. I've referred to it often. And in that book, Keller says, this is the secret of marriage. That the gospel of Jesus and marriage explain each other. When God invented marriage, He already had the saving work of Jesus in mind. That's what Paul is saying here. And that is a great mystery. It's profound. And the reality is, Christian marriage is a type, a symbol of the relationship between Jesus and the church. That the purpose of marriage for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to echo the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let the implications of that soak in. As a theological core, this is something that's going to come to the surface almost every week as we look at the practical matters. But this morning, I just want you to let that sink in, because it exposes our fundamental distortion of marriage. And this is not just a distortion that is infected the culture. It's a distortion of marriage that has infected the church. So many people in our world and in this building come to marriage with the idea, maybe not stated, but clearly in their hearts and minds, that the primary purpose of marriage is to make me happy. That marriage is designed by God to bring to me personal fulfillment. And that's the narrative that drives us. Find the right person and then live happily ever after. Right? I mean, that's the story that's playing in almost everybody's mind. And that marriage is about finding the right person who will bring fulfillment to my life so that I can live happily ever after. And so we're always asking the question, what do I need to do to get this person to make me happy? But instead, Paul is challenging us to ask a different question. How can we treat each other so as to reflect the gospel? How can we live so that when people watch us together as husband and wife, it's easier for them to understand what Jesus did for the church and how the church relates to Christ? And so Paul is challenging us, instead of using the gospel to advance your marriage, what if you used your marriage to advance the gospel? Instead of using Jesus to help your marriage, what if you were focused on using your marriage to exalt Christ Jesus? And we know that Jesus teaches us that when we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things are added to us. And that when we lose our life for His sake, we find it. And so it's a false choice that the world presents us. Either I assert myself and find fulfillment, or I deny myself and lose fulfillment. That's a false choice. Christians understand that in losing our lives for Christ Jesus, that's the only way we find it. And Paul is teaching us here that we are to embrace this paradigm, this narrative that says the reason God brought us together as husband and wife is to echo, to reflect, to symbolize the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for sinful people so that they might relate to Him forever. Now, don't press the metaphor too far. In many ways, the husband is not like Jesus, and the wife is not like the church. Don't press it too far. The bottom line of what Paul is saying is our marriage, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our marriage should make the gospel more understandable, more believable, more credible to the people around us. That's a higher motive, isn't it? If you embrace that, it would make you more consistent in the way you treat your spouse, in the way you live your life. The purpose of marriage is to echo the gospel. If somebody would say amen, I'd move on. This is the theological core. It's the base assumption. And here's my opinion. It's the theological core of the New Testament statement about Christian marriage. It's the base assumption, and it's almost totally lost on American evangelicals today. We don't get it. We don't get it. So, now if you're easily offended, stop listening. Here's what we need to assume as we read this text. Marriage is a mess in our culture, and it's our fault. Would you embrace that? The problem is not Hollywood, it's not the Supreme Court, it's not the cultural elites or the celebrities. The problem is us. We have made the same basic error that the culture's made in assuming that the purpose of marriage is to make us happy. And so we can complain about those who are rejecting marriage, and you know there are more and more doing that. More and more in this generation coming up that are saying, I don't know what the point is. I don't want to get married. And we can complain about those who are rejecting marriage. We can condemn those who are redefining marriage. But most of all, we should confess that we have reduced marriage. Long ago, we've stepped away from the biblical value. The reason God instituted marriage is to symbolize, to represent, to reflect, to echo the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pout and protest all the ways the culture has distorted marriage. But if we're not careful, we continue to tolerate our own basic distortion, which is that my marriage is established to make me happy. Or even, my marriage is established to make us happy. The truth is, we covenant together as husband and wife in order to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we get that happiness and self-fulfillment most of the time as a byproduct, but that's not the goal we pursue. That's not the purpose. Marriage purpose is to echo the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid His life down in sacrificial service. Self-sacrifice and glad submission and love and respect. This is why we're married. To show these things to the world, to make the gospel more understandable, more believable. And church, you know that the key to moral influence is to be more critical of yourself than you are of others. You know that, don't you? That's why Jesus said, take that plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your neighbor's. You know that's at some point in the last two or three generations, people like us have almost totally lost our capacity to influence the culture when it comes to marriage. They stopped listening to us a long time ago because we were more interested in dealing with their problem than with ours. We were judging them more harshly than we were judging ourselves. We were condemning what was wrong with marriage out there while we were totally missing who Christ calls us to be as His followers. Not about me, but about Him. Not about my fulfillment, but His glory. Not about advancing my felt need, but advancing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying to self, laying down my life, living in the kind of love and respect that reflects the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so listen, we're not going to spend the next 6 or 7 weeks talking about everything that's wrong with those folk out there. We're going to let judgment begin in the household of God. Because if we ever have a hope to be the salt and light that we need to be in this world, in these vital issues of family, then we're going to have to repent of some fundamental deception and distortion and disobedience in our life when it comes to these most central relationships of family. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You love us enough to tell us the truth. We thank You that in Christ Jesus we are privileged to know the mystery that You have told us what You're doing in the world through Christ crucified and risen. What You're doing in our lives as the church. How we relate to You and how we relate to each other. Even to the people under our own roofs. And we do repent, Father. We ask Your forgiveness. Forgive us for being more critical of others than we are of ourselves. For judging others more harshly than we judge ourselves. For tolerating sin in our own lives. That we should not tolerate. Oh, Lord Jesus, speak to us through your word. We submit to you. We pray that our marriages and our family relations would be so touched by the lordship of Christ, the power of your Holy Spirit, that the way we treat each other makes the gospel more believable. Reflect the gospel through these relationships, Lord Jesus. Let's continue just a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. The Holy Spirit of God is in the business of correction, not condemnation. And there are some of you here in this room who have failed in the past with family relationships, maybe have failed marriages in the past. God's purpose is not to heap condemnation on you over something that you cannot go back and change. But his purpose is to correct you from this day forward. Would you live under the lordship of Christ? Would you trust him and obey him? A radical kind of obedience that touches every part of your life, even your family life. This invitation is an opportunity for us to be obedient to the Lord, his word and his spirit. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And as we're singing, some may want to come forward just to kneel here and pray about some need, or come to one of our pastors for a time of prayer. Some may come to join our church. You may come together as a couple to kneel and submit to the lordship of Christ. Some of you here maybe need to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, turning from sin and trusting in Christ who died for you. This invitation is a chance for you to do just that. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.